Amen. Well, thank you all for being here tonight. I'd like to thank God and Pastor Shelley for the opportunity to preach the Word of God to you. And the title of this sermon is called Once Saved, Always Saved. Amen. And my goal for this sermon is to prove from the Bible without a shadow of a doubt that once you are a child of God, that once you are saved forever, no matter what. That once you are saved forever. So first, we're going to look at a lot of scriptures proving once saved, always saved. And then we're going to get into some of the arguments that people will, that false prophets will try to teach you that you can lose your salvation. Now, the reason why we read John chapter 3 is because this is a chapter that's specifically referring to salvation. Whenever people teach that you can lose your salvation, they always go to a place and they take it out of context. They'll turn to places like James 2, not a chapter trying to teach you on how to be saved. And we're going to get to that later. But once saved, always saved, eternal security, this is what separates us as Baptists. This is what separates us from other denominations. Now, we're independent. We're not part of any denomination. But if you look at the major denominations out there, they all teach that you can lose your salvation. I don't care if it's a Pentecostal church. I don't care if it's your Catholics. Look, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, if you even want to consider them Christians, they all teach that you can lose your salvation. They all think that you can lose it. And the Bible teaches the exact opposite. So let's look at a scripture in context that's actually referring to salvation. If we're going to learn about salvation, learning it from Jesus Christ himself, I think that's the best. I mean, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So you can get, I mean, the other parts of the Bible is just as valid as this. But if Jesus is teaching Nicodemus how to be saved, I think we can learn about salvation here. Now we're in John chapter 3. We're going to start in verse number 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So Jesus is explaining here, in context, what is this chapter talking about? This chapter is talking about how to enter into the kingdom of God. So it's referring to salvation. It's referring on how to be saved and go to heaven. And what does he start off by saying? He says, you must be born again. He says, unless you're born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You can't even see the kingdom of God. You will never go to heaven if you haven't been born again. And he explains what that means. Because Nicodemus takes that literally. Nicodemus is like, how do you get born again? Are you just going to go back into your mom a second time and be born? Foolishness. Because unsaved people, they don't understand spiritual truths. Yeah. So Jesus is explaining this spiritual truth to Nicodemus. And he says, Verily, verily, in verse number 5, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, what's being born of water? What's being born of the Spirit? He explains that in the next verse. Just keep on reading. You're going to figure it out. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So to be born of water, that's when you're born of the flesh. That's your first birth. That's your physical birth. Everybody in here, you've experienced that first birth, right? He says, that's not enough to get to heaven. You have to get born again. That birth is spiritual. Now turn over to John chapter 1, just a couple chapters over. And it tells us even before John chapter 3 how to get born again. But what people will take from John chapter 3, they think to be born of water, they think that's getting baptized. But that's not what it's talking about. Look at John chapter 1, look at verse number 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So in John 1, 12, it already told you how to be born again. It's whenever you receive him. Whenever you believe on his name, that's whenever you become born again. So people will confuse John chapter 3 just because it mentions water, and they think you got to get baptized. But where is it? Does it even mention water or baptize in John chapter 1? No. And that's how you get born again, is whenever you believe on Jesus Christ, that's whenever you become born again. That's salvation. That's how you get saved. And John chapter 3 is saying the exact same thing, being bored of water, think about when a woman is giving birth, right before she goes into labor, her water breaks. And then a man child is received into this world. That's your first physical birth. That's which is born of the flesh is flesh. The second birth is spiritual, and that comes whenever you believe on the name of Jesus Christ. So your second birth is that belief. It's not about baptism. Your baptism will never save you. Your baptism will never get you to heaven. That's not what makes you born again. Your faith makes you born again. Now, let's think about it in their mindset. For people who think that this is referring to baptism, turn back to John chapter 3. But people who think that John chapter 3 is referring to baptism, let's think about it from that perspective, even though it's foolish. Because Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. So you have to be born again in order to go to heaven. If that's referring to baptism, that would mean that everybody before John the Baptist who died went to hell. Because nobody had been baptized before that. And if being born again is when you're baptized and you can't get to heaven unless you're born again, see that faulty logic? These people who want to trust in their works, when you apply that, it doesn't make any sense. Because that would mean that everybody in the Old Testament died and went to hell. Also, what about the thief on the cross? Was he ever baptized? I don't remember that part in the Bible where they took him down from the cross and they baptized him. No, and he went to heaven because Jesus said that he would be with him in paradise. And what did the thief on the cross do? Did he change his life? What did he do? He believed. He didn't. It was clear in the beginning that he did not believe. Both of the thieves with Jesus Christ were mocking him. They did not believe in the beginning. But after a few hours, he realized. He repented. He changed his mind. He trusted God. He called out to God. And Jesus said, you're going to be with me in paradise. When that thief on the cross died, he went to heaven. Amen. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. And if it's not baptism, what is it? We already saw in John chapter number 1, but we're going to continue in John chapter 3 because John chapter 3 explains it in even greater detail. And this has the most famous verse in the whole Bible. I don't know of a more famous verse than John chapter 3, or John 3:16. Look at verse number 15, John 3:15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So how do you get born again? By faith. Whenever you believe on Jesus Christ, whenever you trust him as your Savior, that's when you're born again. It has nothing to do with your flesh. Your flesh is not born again. It's spiritual. That spirit inside you, the Bible says that you're quickened. He quickens your spirit. He gives your spirit life. And you're born again. Your flesh hasn't changed. Your flesh is still full of sin. What changes when you're saved is the spirit inside of you. And he said, in order for you to be saved, in order for you to get everlasting life, in order for you to get born again, what do you have to do? What does this chapter keep emphasizing? What is the word you keep hearing? Believe, believe, believe. Where does it mention baptism? Where does it mention repenting of your sins? Where does it mention doing good works? It's not in there. What is he emphasizing? Believe. Believe means trust. So if you trust Christ as your Savior, then you'll be saved. So to get everlasting life, the only thing you must do is believe in him. It's trusting in him as your Savior. And what does he say you get whenever you believe? He says you receive everlasting life. He didn't say it's temporary. He didn't say, well, you're saved as long as you follow me. He didn't say you're saved as long as you're my disciple. No, he says you're saved if you believe, you're born again one time, and you're saved forever. I mean, isn't that great? That it's just that easy? That he did everything for you? You don't have to do anything? Jesus Christ paid it all to him I owe. He did everything. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Thank God it's just that easy. So if you believe, it's that simple. If you believe, there is no condemnation. Verse number 18 says, you shall not be condemned. He that believeth on him is not condemned. If you trust Christ as your Savior, that moment you accept him as your Savior, you will never be condemned for your sins after that. You will never go to hell after that point. because he promised. It has nothing to do with you. It's because of God's promise. You're not going to go to hell because God said you're not going to go to hell if you believe in him. That's how easy it is to be saved. Now, here's the thing. Catholics will say they believe in Jesus. Other denominations, they say that they believe in Jesus. Well, what does believe mean? Believe means to trust. You're trusting that Jesus Christ paid for all your sins. If you think you can lose your salvation if you sin, you don't believe Jesus Christ died for your sins. So they say with their mouth they believe in Jesus, but they don't actually believe in him in their heart. They're not believing. There's one person that said, which one is it? Is it believing in Jesus that saves you? Or is it believing in once saved, always saved that saves you? Believing in Jesus is believing in once saved, always saved. If you don't believe in once saved, always saved, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, or if you don't believe in eternal security, you don't believe in Jesus Christ. You don't trust him as your Savior. You don't believe he paid the price for all your sins if you think you could lose your salvation. You don't believe at all. You have no faith if you think you can lose your salvation. That's the difference. If you think you can lose your salvation, you don't have any faith at all. That's why you're not saved. And that's why we're so dogmatic about it, because if you think you can lose your salvation, you've never been saved before. People who think that they lose their salvation if they commit a sin, they've never believed in Jesus. They've never been saved. They've never been born again. Because when you believe and you're born again, you have everlasting life. That's something that cannot be lost. It's a one-time deal. And here's the thing. Think about it logically, too, from their perspective. If you could lose your salvation, if it was even possible, you already would have. If you could lose your salvation, how do you know you didn't already? Look, how could, from their mindset, what do they think? Well, if you do this certain sin, you'll lose your salvation. They'll say, well, you can't just be a drunkard and go to heaven. You can't be a murderer, you can't be an adulterer and still go to heaven. They'll apply it to like those sins. But how about lying? How about being prideful? How about being afraid? How about having evil or foolish thoughts? People are so puffed up and they're such hypocrites when they preach that you can lose your salvation, because they'll apply it to these other sins that you might seem as worse, which, yeah, adultery and murder, that's way worse than maybe telling a lie or something like that. But if you could lose your salvation for sinning, then why wouldn't you lose it for the other sins too? If you could lose your salvation, you would already lost it. You would lose it every single day. You'd have to get saved after saved. You'd have to keep getting saved every day several times. Like, that's why it doesn't make any sense. It's foolish. It doesn't even make sense logically. Now, let's look at a few more scriptures. Look at John. Go to John chapter number 5. John chapter number 5. We'll just get a few more scriptures to prove eternal security. John 5:24. Look at this. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Thank God. Jesus saying, if you hear the words of God, you have to hear the words of God to be saved. You're born again by the word of God, the incorruptible seed. You have to hear the truth from God's word. So if you hear the words of God, and you believe in your heart, he says that you hath everlasting life. Hath is present tense. You don't get everlasting life when you die. You get everlasting life when you believe. That's when you're born again, is when you believe. That's whenever you receive everlasting life. He says whenever you do that, you hear, you believe, you already have everlasting life, and you shall not come to condemnation. You will never be condemned to hell for your sins. Now, God might judge you on this earth for the sins you commit, but you will never be condemned to hell. He said that you will never perish. He says you're already passed from death into life. It wouldn't even be possible for you to ever experience death because it's already passed. You're already past that point because he made that promise to you. Go to John chapter number 10. John 10. It's a few more chapters over. So once you have everlasting life, you're already passed from death. You don't have to worry about it. You can have comfort. You can have security in your salvation because you're trusting in that promise from God. But people who think they can lose it, they don't believe in that promise. They're not trusting that. Look at John 10, look at verse number 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So he said, whenever you believe, you get eternal life, right? And he says that you shall never perish. If Jesus was standing here and he was directly in your face, he said, you will never perish. Do you believe that promise? Yeah. So do we need him to be here physically for him to tell us that? No, we have the Word of God. And if the Word of God is saying that you're never going to perish if you believe in him, I believe that promise. I believe that. I will never perish because I trusted Christ as my Savior. I called upon him. I asked him to save me. That's why I'm saved. It's not by anything that I did. It's all him. He did everything for me. Thank God for that. And he said, you're in his hand. I can't get myself out of his hand. I can't give him back salvation. That's foolish. I'm in his hand. I have everlasting life. He says, I'm in Jesus' hand and I'm in God the Father's hand. I definitely can't get out. There's no way. He will never let me go. He made that promise to me. I can never get myself out. Nobody else can take me out. I'm saved. Thank God for that. Go to Romans chapter number 3. We'll look at a few more places. Romans chapter number 3. I think John has some of the clearest scriptures in the Bible about salvation. And it even says in the book of John that it was written that you should believe. Yeah. The whole purpose of the book of John is for you to get saved, for you to believe. Yeah. But what if people want to take you to teach you can lose your salvation or to teach you how to, you know, that you got to do good works to be saved? They don't take you to verses about salvation. They might take you to verses about sanctification, about cleaning up your life, you know. So these ones are clearly in context about salvation. But in Romans chapter 3, Paul is also preaching the gospel. He said in chapter 1 of Romans that he's there to bring the gospel to them. But what does it say in Romans chapter number 3? Look at verse number 28. It says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It says you can be justified. Think about justified. You can think of it this way, just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. You have no sins. You're justified. God looks at you, no sin. Why? Because of what you did? No, because the blood of Jesus Christ washed away all your sins. God looks at you, justified, no sins. Because it's not your flesh. If God looked at your flesh, he'd see a lot of sins, but he looks at your spirit because your spirit's been born again. It's been given everlasting life. It says you're justified by faith without the deeds of the law. If you don't keep any of God's commandments, if you don't follow him, if you're not his disciple, he says you're justified by faith without any of that. Yeah. You can be justified. You can have salvation. You can go to heaven without keeping any of the law because the law would never save you. It's not possible. Look at Romans chapter 4, go one chapter over, verse number 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. What a blessing that is when God's not going to impute any of your sins unto you. And he says you can have that blessedness without works. How was Abraham saved? It says that Abraham was saved because of his faith. And it says that David also. So even people in the Old Testament, they were always saved by their faith. They believed. That's how they were saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How did the people in the Old Testament get saved without understanding the gospel? They got saved just the same way we do. They believed the gospel. They believed in the Messiah. They believed in the promise of God. Abraham was saved by faith. David was saved by faith without works. So when you believe, that's when you're saved. It's not about the law. The law, the commandments, that will never save you. But here's the thing. Does that mean we should just continue in sin? God forbid. I think some people might think that's what we're saying, is that it's just like this ultra grace where it's like, yeah, just live however you want. God doesn't care. That's not what we believe. Now, here's the thing. We're saved by grace through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're saved by God's grace, but should we just continue in sin? Look at Romans chapter 6. Go a couple chapters over, Romans chapter number 6. Look at verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Look, if we sin, God's grace is always going to abound. This is my sin, His grace always going to cover it. No sin I commit would ever send me to hell, because His grace will always abound. His grace will always cover my sin. No matter what sins I commit, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. But should I just continually sin and keep sinning against God? No, God forbid. And as a child of God, He will discipline me if I sin against Him. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember how it said that you're in God's hand? That hand can be a blessing. That hand can also squeeze you. That hand can also hurt you. So it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So as a Christian, I'm afraid of God, because if I sin against Him, He's going to punish me. But am I afraid of the condemnation of hell? No, because thank God I'm saved. Thank God that we have salvation. So God forbid that you would continually sin against God, but you have the assurance of knowing no matter what, you're still going to heaven. I read for you Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you're saved through faith. Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter number 12. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God ordained it that you should, as His child, as a believer, walk in the commandments. But it's a should. It's not a must. You should keep the commandments of God. You should be completely sold out and zealous, and you should keep His commandments perfectly. That's what He expects. But are you going to do that? No, it's not possible. But that's what we're striving for. But here's the thing, even if we don't do that, we're still saved. Thank God for that. Romans chapter 12, look at verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's our reasonable service. Jesus Christ was beaten. He shed His blood for us. He died for us and rose from the dead. He paid our entire way to get to heaven. And He gives us many more blessings on top of that. It's our reasonable service to serve God. It's the least we can do for what He did for us. And so that's how we should be living our lives. But does that have anything to do with salvation? No. Salvation is one time. You're born again. You have everlasting life. And we're created unto good works. But it doesn't matter whether we're going to heaven or hell, whether we do good works. Because we're saved. So we believe in clean living, but no sin could ever send me to hell. So I'm saved. I have everlasting life. Go to 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5. And this is probably one of the most powerful scriptures in 1 John that tells you, if you don't believe in once saved, always saved, if you don't believe in eternal security, you're not even saved. Look at 1 John chapter number 5. Look at verse number 10. It says, He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. These things have I written unto you that believe. Look at verse number 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. He wrote these things in the Bible that way that you could know you're going to heaven. You can know for sure you're going to heaven. You can know for sure you have eternal life. Why? Because you believe on the name of the Son of God. But He says, if you don't believe this record that God gave of His Son, you're calling God a liar. You're saying that this record is not true. Look at the record in verse number 11. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. The record is that that God gave us eternal life. If you don't believe that record, you're saying that God's a liar. Yeah. How could you say that you believe in God? How could you say you trust Him as your Savior, but at the same time you say He's a liar and He didn't give you eternal life? You think He gave you temporary life? What kind of life did He give you? No, the Bible says He gave you eternal life. If you don't believe that, you're not saved. You're calling God a liar. God has given to us freely eternal life. If you don't believe that record, you're not saved. people want to think, well, like, you can't judge somebody's salvation. It's like, well, it says, if you don't believe on the Son of God, the wrath of God abideth on you. We could clearly say that if you don't believe in Jesus, that you're not saved. People are fine with judging people that way, but when it comes down to judging people on eternal security, we can't judge somebody's salvation. Look, believing in eternal security, that's salvation. If you haven't trusted Christ that he died for all your sins, if you think you can lose your salvation, you've never believed. Believing is believing in once saved, always saved. The concepts go together. You can't say that you trust Christ as your Savior if you think you're going to go, you might go to hell. They don't match. So you have to understand eternal security. So anybody that denies once saved, always saved, they're not saved. I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's the most famous prophet in the whole world. I don't care if it's the nicest person you know. If they deny eternal security, that person is not saved. Now, who denies eternal security? Practically everybody. Amongst the Christian denominations, like I said earlier, your Catholics, they all reject eternal security. If a Catholic believes in eternal security, they probably got saved by a Baptist whenever they're younger, okay? Jehovah's Witnesses ask people, and people don't understand this concept because they don't go out soul winning. If you go out soul winning, you're going to see that all these people reject eternal security, and most people do not know they're going to heaven. There are some people, they think they're going to heaven and they're not saved, but most denominations teach you can lose your salvation. And like the biggest preachers in this country, in the world, the most famous or renowned people, they're all teach lies about salvation. Go to see what they believe about salvation. Jimmy Swagger, he's this Pentecostal. He used to be on TV a while back. He didn't believe in eternal security. That he is not saved. Who else? Just go look up any of the popular preachers. Go look up what they believe about salvation. They either believe you can lose your salvation or their beliefs are just really stupid and foolish. Like Dr. Brown, he teaches that you can lose your salvation. He has a pretty big following on YouTube. Francis Chan, everybody loves him, right? Because he's not saved, because he's a false prophet. He teaches you can lose your salvation. Who's another false prophet? Billy Graham. Yeah, Billy Graham. Now, when I looked it up, the stuff I saw, he didn't teach you could lose your salvation, although I think he probably did think you could lose your salvation, but what he did teach for sure is he said you have to repent of your sins and believe on Jesus Christ. He said that over and over and over and over again. And I listened to a video. This is an exact quote of what he said. He said, you have to repent of your sins. Well, maybe he's just a little mixed up. Maybe he just thinks repent of sins just means to admit you're a sinner. No, he said, you have to repent of your sins. That means to be willing to change your way of living. He taught a works-based salvation. He's not saved. He taught people they have to change their life in order to be saved. Why would I have to change my life? That's the whole point of Jesus Christ dying for my sins. It's foolish. And people think he's just this great prophet. He hasn't gotten a single person saved. He's in hell right now. He taught a false gospel. He was known as America's pastor. Right? And if what does the Bible say? If you're loved by the world, Luke 6:26, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. You're loved by the world? False prophet. He was loved by everybody. That's pretty strange when a Catholic priest loves you, when you're great friends with the Pope. That's pretty strange when you're best friends with the Methodist Church and you're best friends with all these false denominations. Woe unto you, false prophet. And there's many others. Unfortunately, there's too many false prophets to just go and list. But go look up the major prophets in this world. See what they believe about salvation. They all believe in a works-based salvation. And one thing I want to throw out with Billy Graham, even if he said everything right about salvation, even if he eliminated the repent of sins, what he also said is that a Muslim or an atheist or other people who've never even heard about Jesus, never heard the gospel, he said as long as they follow the light that's in them, they could still be saved and go to heaven. Even if he preached the gospel correctly, by him teaching that, now he's preaching another gospel. Yeah. Now he's teaching other people can get saved without Jesus Christ. An atheist who doesn't even believe in Jesus Christ at all, he taught that that person could still go to heaven. False prophet. Let him be accursed. The Bible says if any man preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. I don't have any sympathy for people like that. So I think we prove pretty clearly from the Bible eternal security. I think it's pretty clear. For somebody to reject eternal security, it shows they don't believe the Bible. They're not. Their hearts have been hardened. They're not reprobated. That's not what I'm saying. But they're not willing to change their beliefs. They're not saved. They don't believe the Bible. I mean, it's that simple. I mean, it's that easy. It's everlasting life. What don't people get about that? Now, I want to give you some arguments that people will say about what we believe about salvation, about what we believe about eternal security. They might say something like this. They might say, well, you don't believe in repentance. When did I say that? I believe in repentance. But my definition of repentance is what the Bible says. It's not what they believe about repentance. They think repentance is turning from your sins. They think repentance is stop being a drunk, stop being a fornicator. That's what their, it's called, that's what their definition is, repenting of sins. That's what they think that means. That's not what I think that means. Repentance, go to Acts chapter 19. Go to Acts chapter number 19. I'll show you the biblical definition of repentance. Because they just misdefine things. And that's why all these people are just mixed up about repentance. Acts 19, look at verse number 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. I believe in the repentance of John the Baptist. I believe in the repentance of Jesus Christ. In Mark 1:15, Jesus said, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. I believe in that repentance. Repentance is whenever you believe the gospel. Whenever you turn from stop, whenever you're not trusting in Christ, you need to repent and start trusting in Christ. Where did that say you got to repent of your sins? Now, if you got a false Bible version, it might say that. If you're reading the NLT, it'll add repent of sins to that. So you, if you're going to understand salvation, you better make sure you got the right Bible. And that's why a lot of people are mixed up about salvation, is that they don't even got the Word of God. We use the King James Bible because that's our authority. That's the Word of God. If you start going to the other versions, of course you're going to get mixed up about salvation. Of course you're going to have so many things wrong. Of course there's going to be so many contradictions because it's not the Word of God. We use the King James Bible. Turn to Jonah chapter number 3. Repentance is whenever you're not trusting in your dead works anymore and whenever you have faith towards God. That's repentance. Everybody in here who's saved, anybody in the world who's been saved before, who's saved right now, they have all repented. Because you can't believe in Jesus without repentance. But the world's definition and the false prophet's definition of repentance is different from what the Bible says. They think that you have to give up your sins you're doing. It's foolish. How many sins do you got to give up? Well, as long as you give up being a drunk and a fornicator, then you've repented of your sins. Foolish. There's so many other sins. If you had to repent of your sins to be saved, then you'd have to be sinlessly perfect. The logic behind it is foolish. So in Hebrews 6:1, you can say in Jonah, but in Hebrews 6:1 it says, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. He said, look, we got the foundations. Okay, let's move on to some bigger, let's move on to some other doctrines, okay? We got the foundation, like this, the stuff that should be so basic, repentance from dead works, salvation. If you don't got that foundation, it doesn't matter what you build up on top of it, it's going to fall down. So the foundation of our salvation is repentance from our dead works. Dead works are works that you think are involved with getting you to heaven. If you think your good works, if you think your baptism is part of your salvation, that's a dead work. That's never going to get you to heaven. If you think giving up certain sins is going to get you to heaven or plays a part in your salvation, that's dead works. And for you to be saved, you have to have repentance from your dead works and have faith towards God. That's biblical repentance. Turning from sins, that's work. And Jonah chapter 3 defines that. Look at Jonah chapter 3, look at verse number 9. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto him, and he did it not. Didn't it just say right there that God repented? God repented. Repentance does not mean to turn from your sins. Because if you think that, then you're saying God has sinned. That's blasphemous. That's wicked. But the Bible defines what works are. Because people will say, well, repenting of sins isn't work. That's foolish. Because what does it say in Jonah chapter 3, in verse number 10? God saw their works, that they turn from their evil way. Turning from your evil way, that you can compare that with sin. Sin is the evil way. If you have to turn or repent from the evil of your way, that's works. That's work salvation. And when God saw their works, he said he wasn't going to destroy them. He repented. So repenting doesn't mean to turn from your sins. Repent just means to turn. Look up the term repent, and you'll normally find this word around it, turn. Look at verse number 9. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away? Look up repent, turn, change. That's what that means. It doesn't mean to turn from your sins. That's work salvation. You don't have to repent of any sins to be saved because Jesus Christ paid for your sins. You don't have to do anything but believe on Jesus Christ. But you have to believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. Because if you think you can lose your salvation, you haven't believed yet. So that's repentance. So we believe in repentance. I believe that you have to repent. What did Jesus say? Repent ye and believe the gospel. But what I believe about repentance is not turning from your sins. It's turning from your dead works. Stop trusting in your works, and you have faith towards God. Whenever you have that repentance, you call upon God and you ask him to save you. Go to James chapter number 2. James chapter 2. So they'll say that we take out repentance. It's not true. Not true. We believe in repentance. Our definition is right, though. Theirs is wrong. What else do they say? Whenever they reject once saved, always saved. Whenever they reject eternal security, what else do they say? Well, faith without works is dead, right? That's why we're in James chapter 2. Now, if you want a full sermon on this, go watch Pastor Shelley's sermon. He just preached on this on Wednesday. Go watch that sermon, because that's an hour-long preaching of that whole chapter. But just to cover it briefly, I just want to explain what James 2, look at verse number 9. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So people will just throw out that phrase, well, faith without works is dead. But do they ever go to James chapter 2? Do they ever read it in context? Where in James chapter 2 is saying how to get everlasting life? Where does it say it's teaching you how to go to heaven? What is he teaching? What is he teaching in James? How to perfect your faith. What is he teaching? In the beginning of James chapter 2, it said, not judging people based upon their clothing, whether they're rich or poor. I shouldn't treat you better if you're rich. I shouldn't treat you worse if you're poor. That's respecting of persons. That's respecting their person. That's what James is teaching. That's what he's trying to rebuke. That's the context. It's not talking about how to be saved. But it does have a verse that mentions about salvation in some degree. It refers to sin in verse number 12. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Saying if you commit one sin, you transgress the law. You broke the law. And so the same chapter, they're going to say, well, faith without works is dead. And in that same chapter, it's teaching that one sin makes you guilty of breaking the law. If salvation, if you had to have works then, if you had to have works with your salvation, you would have to keep the whole law. Because if you offend in one point, you're guilty. So with that mentality, what they think about James 2, they would have to be sinlessly perfect. Because if you transgress the law, then you just broke it. One transgression. Look at verse number 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Look. If you have faith in God, you're saved. But if you're not doing any works for Jesus Christ, if you're not serving God, Is he just going to bless you physically on this earth? No, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So he's saying here, can your faith save you from God's judgment? God's going to judge you on this earth if you're not serving him. But is he saying that you're going to go to hell? Of course not. It says, what's the context? What is it talking about? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So what is he talking about? Is he addressing on how to be saved and go to heaven? No, he's saying, look, if there's somebody who's in need, if there's somebody who needs help, and they're naked, they have no food, and you're doing nothing for them, you say, hey, depart from me, be warmed and filled, hey, have a great day, you know, I hope God blesses you. Did that help him at all? No. So what is James rebuking? He's saying, you need to help people when they're in need. That's the context of what it's referring to. The chapter is about not respecting people's persons and actually helping people, actually exercising your faith. It says if you don't have any works, your faith is dead. Does that mean you're not saved? Of course not. And these people who teach a works-based salvation, or they believe in a works salvation, if you looked at their service for God, it's probably not very much anyway. So it's like they think that they're doing the works, but even if they had faith, it's dead. They don't do it. They're not doing anything. They go to church once a week, and now they think they're fulfilling their version of James chapter 2. It's foolishness. And just like Romans 1 was teaching, is it, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So it's similar to James chapter 2. It's like, look, we're saved by faith, but we should still serve God. We should still keep his commandments. We should still do the right thing. And if we don't, it's sin. Here's the thing. Even if I respect persons, even if I'm not helping people daily, destitute of daily food, Jesus paid for my sin. Jesus paid for that transgression. It doesn't mean you're going to hell. It means you're not profitable. You're not profitable to God. You're not profitable to other people if you're not being a blessing to them, if you're not helping them out when you can. And look at the end of James 2:23. And the scripture was fulfilled, would say, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Just like it said in Romans. What got Abraham saved? His faith. Abraham believed God. That's what was imputed unto him for righteousness. That's how he got righteousness, because he had faith. He believed. So James chapter 2 is not teaching that you have to have works to be saved. It's foolish. Compare scripture with scripture. The Bible teaches eternal security. What's another thing people say? Go to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. And normally when people will say these phrases, they only say the phrase, they don't give you the whole verse, and they're taking it completely out of context. What's another thing people say that teach they think you can lose your salvation? They say, well, you can fall from God, you can fall from grace, right? Well, let's actually read where the Bible is saying that verse so we can actually read the whole thing in context. You're in Galatians chapter number 5. Look at verse number 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Who are the people that are fallen from grace? People who are justified by the law. People who are thinking their circumcision was a part of salvation. Hey, look, if you think you need to be circumcised, if you be circumcised, Christ isn't going to profit you at all. If you're trusting in the law to save you, you better keep the entire thing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to the whole law. You can't just pick and choose what commandments you want to fulfill. If you want to get to heaven based upon keeping his commandments, it's not just one. You got to keep the whole law. He says, if you're justified by the law, Christ has no effect on you. It's like he didn't even die for you. You don't have any forgiveness because you're trying to earn your salvation through your works. Those are the people that are fallen from grace. Those are the people who don't have God's grace. It's not that these people were saved and then they lost their salvation, they fell from grace. It's like, no, they never had God's grace because they're trusting in the law. If it's by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more of grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. It's not both. It's just by grace through faith. If you're trusting the law, Christ has no effect unto you. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. So a Christian, they can't fall from God's grace. They have God's grace because they're saved. They got that mercy whenever they believed on Jesus Christ. The people who are trusting the law, they're the ones that don't have God's grace. They don't have, because Christ has no effect unto them. They're trying to justify themselves. And other things people will say, they'll say like, well, if you're saved, if you're really saved, you'll do the works. You're not saved by works, okay? Yeah, you're not of works, so quote Ephesians, right? And they'll say, well, if you're really saved, you'll do the works. And they got a couple verses they'll take out of context, but the main one they'll use is 2 Corinthians 5. You can turn there, but I'm just going to read it for you. It's 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If that was teaching that when you're saved, all things are going to be new, if that's teaching you're going to have a changed life, that would mean everything about your life would change. That would mean you completely turn from all your sins. All things become new. That doesn't happen to anybody. Nobody's like that. What is he talking about? The context is the new creature. The creature inside you. Your spirit's been born again. That's the one without sin. That's the one that's been born again. That's what's become all new. My spirit's been born again. Paul said that he desired in the law of God after the inward man. That spirit inside of you, that's what's become new. It's not your flesh. Whenever you got saved, you didn't turn from all your sins. Nobody who's saved has done that. None of the unsaved has done that. All things didn't become new. If you take what they're saying as true, that all things would become new in your flesh, that means everything in your life would be changed. It's like, okay, I believe. Now I'm going to church 3 times a week. I read my Bible for an hour a day. I pray every day. It's like, nobody does that whenever they get saved. At least not right away. Most people don't. So that's not what it's talking about. This world would be turned upside down with the gospel if every Christian with all things became new. How many saved Christians do you see out preaching the gospel? Oh, I guess all things didn't become new. You're not out preaching the gospel. It's foolish. It doesn't make sense logically, and it's not even what the Bible is teaching in the first place. And why would the Bible be warning you so much about sin, about God's judgment, if it's just automatic? Oh, all things are become new. You're just gonna, if you're really saved, then you'll do the works. And that's also what Billy Graham taught. Billy Graham said, well, if you didn't really turn from your sins, if your life hasn't changed, then maybe you were just never saved in the first place. That's what he taught, and we'll take verses like this out of context. Why was the Bible warned so much if it's just automatic? You're in 1 Corinthians 9. What's another argument when people say against eternal security? Say, well, you can be a castaway. And that's why we're in 1 Corinthians 9. So let's actually look up where the Bible talks about being a castaway. Look at verse number 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Where did that say you're going to lose your salvation and go to hell? Where did it mention everlasting life? Where did it say how to be saved? What is it even talking about? What's in context? What is he saying? I keep under my body. I bring my body in subjection. I have to control my flesh. Because if I don't do that, if I don't keep my body subject unto me, I'm going to be a castaway. I'm not going to be used by God anymore. That's what he was afraid of. He was afraid that if he just lived in the flesh, he's going to be cast away. God's not going to use him anymore. He's not going to be serving God anymore. God's just going to cast him away. Did it say he's going to cast him away into hell? Of course not. And if that's what it's talking about, it's so vague. It could be a castaway. Well, if it's teaching that if you're not doing the works, God's going to cast you away, how many do you got to do? Well, how many works do you got to do? Do you got to go to church like one time? Like how much do you got to pray every day? Like it's such a vague teaching. They'll just say, "Well, God's going to cast you away." Like what do you even mean? What do you got to do? They say, "Well, just follow Jesus." You know, keep the commandments. Like they're so vague in their teaching. They can never pinpoint something specifically down that you have to do because they're not even doing it in the first place. These false prophets teaching works salvation. This doesn't mean you lost your salvation. He says, God's not going to use you. You're an unclean vessel. You're not profitable unto him. You're just serving yourself and your own lusts. You will be a castaway. God's not going to use you. But you're still saved. You're still his child. It's like the prodigal son. He left. He's gone. He's still a son, though. He's still his child. What's another one people use? Turn to Matthew chapter 7. People will say, well, you know, God might say, depart from me, I never knew you. They'll take Matthew 7 about Lord, Lord. In Matthew 7, we're going to hit two in Matthew 7, because there's two scriptures people like to use in Matthew chapter 7. But Matthew 7, I think it's verse number 23, says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say to him that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, never knew you. Where did that say that they lost their salvation? What were these people trusting in? It's the opposite, right? They're saying, Lord, didn't we do all these great things for you? We preached in your name. We did all these many wonderful works. Jesus said, I never knew you. He didn't say, I used to know. He said, I never knew you. These people were never saved. These people didn't lose their salvation. They were never saved. Just like Judas. And that's another one. People will use that. They'll say, well, Judas lost his salvation. No, Jesus said he was a devil from the beginning. He was never saved to begin with. He was a devil. He never believed. Jesus said, there are some of them, you that believe not. Speaking of Judas, scary. Like, it points it out directly, like, hey, there's some of you who don't believe this guy or Judas, because he never believed in the beginning. He didn't lose his salvation. He never was saved. And you're in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 13. Let me turn there. What people will say, well, kind of going along with, like, you'll know them by their fruits. They'll say, well, if you're really saved, you're going to have the works. Well, let's see what Matthew 7 is actually talking. Let's actually go to where they're talking about. Because they can say that. They can say that little phrase, but what is the chapter talking about? First, he's talking about salvation, and then he says in verse 15, beware of false prophets. So what is he talking about? False prophets. Is he talking about saved people and their works? He's talking about false prophets. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Look at verse number 16. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits, ye shall know them. See, you're going to know them by their fruits. You're going to see their changed life whenever they're saved. Where did it talk about that in that verse? What is it talking about? False prophets. You're going to know a false prophet by their fruit. Fruit is what a tree produces. You can look at the fruit from a false prophet. Look at a false prophet. Look at the congregation. Those people aren't saved. The fruit. And fruit, depending on the context, can mean different things. It could be referring to what you say or your works. But in this context, it's talking about what the false prophet produces. It's talking about people. A false prophet, they can't get anybody saved. That's why Billy Graham has never gotten anybody saved. Even if he preached the same gospel as we believe, because he's unsaved, he could preach all day long and he would never get anybody saved, because a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. And if you think about that logically, what these people say is that, well, you'll know them by their fruits. Well, if that's referring to works, if fruit is work there, that would mean somebody who's saved, that good fruit, could never do anything bad. Because it says a good tree can't bring forth evil fruit. And that would mean a bad tree could never do anything good. That doesn't make sense logically. Everybody does bad things. So it doesn't make any sense to say that you're going to know them by their fruits and apply that to their works. Because if you apply that to their works, that means like a good person could never do anything wrong. I'm not Jesus Christ. Nobody in here is Jesus Christ. We all make mistakes. So that doesn't make sense logically, and that's not what it's talking about. Look at the context, and you're going to find out. It doesn't matter where they take you. If they preach against eternal security, always, every single time, they take it out of context. It's not what the verse is even talking about. It's like in Matthew 24. Here in Matthew, you can go to turn to Matthew 24. They always take it out of context. What do you hear? Well, you got to endure to the end. You got to endure to the end. You got to, in order for you to stay saved, you got to endure to the end. See, you'll lose your salvation if you don't endure to the end. That's what you hear. But what is that talking about? They just take that one verse, they take part of a verse, and they just run with it. What is Matthew 24 talking about? It's talking about tribulation. It talks about end times. It's talking about tribulation Christians are going to go through. Says there are going to be wars and famines, there's going to be false prophets, there's going to be people who call themselves false Christs. And he says, at the end of that tribulation, I'm going to come back and you're going to see me in the clouds. That's what it's referring to. Is Matthew 24 telling you how to get saved? No. So in context, it's referring to the tribulation. But look at verse number 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Oh, I guess that's how you get saved. You got to endure to the end. What does that even mean? What do you have to do to endure to the end? How many works do you got to do? It doesn't make sense logically. Like, they'll never explain what that means. You got to endure to the end. What does that mean? Follow Jesus, you know, keep the command. Like, they can never pinpoint what that even means. But the context is talking about the tribulation, not how to go to heaven. If you get through that tribulation, it says in that chapter, later in that chapter, that unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. So what's the salvation? Your flesh. Because during the Great Tribulation, whenever the Antichrist is here and he's trying to kill every Christian in the world, if you're able to endure that time and Jesus comes back in the clouds, yeah, your flesh is going to be saved. You're not going to die. You endure that tribulation. So yeah, if you endure until the end of that tribulation, you'll be saved because Jesus Christ is going to rapture you up. That's the context it's referring to. It's not saying, like, well, you got to endure to the end to keep your salvation. What? That's foolish. And then there's a couple other ones I wanted to address. There's so many. I can't get it all in one sermon, but I wanted to try to hit as many as I could. But people will say that, you know, other reasons you could lose your salvation. They'll say, well, like if you blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, see, you can lose your salvation. Or they'll say, you can be blotted out of the book of life. But where did that say you lost your salvation? Did it mention losing your salvation? Did it even say those people were saved to begin with? The Jews and the Pharisees who blasphemed the whole name of the Holy Ghost, did they believe in Jesus? Were those people saved? So they hath never forgiveness. They weren't saved to begin with. It's not that they lost their salvation. They were never saved to begin with. And they could never be saved after that point because just like if you add or take away from God's book, you take away from his book, The word of God, if you add or take away from it, he says you're blotted out of the book of life. Didn't say you lost your salvation. The Bible teaches everybody starts off in the book of life. And if you do certain sins, such as blaspheming the Holy Ghost, he blots your name off right there, and you're past the point of salvation. It's not that you lost your salvation. You were never saved to begin with, and then now you're a reprobate. Because you hated God, you blasphemed the name of the Holy Ghost. What Christian would ever do that? You change the word of God, trying to deceive people. But what Christian would do that? Those people were never saved to begin with. They didn't lose their salvation. Now they're just past the point of salvation. It's like the psychopath reprobates. No hope for them. They're past that. And then a couple other ones. The verse that a lot of people use, like they'll say, like, why callest thou me Lord, Lord, if you don't do the things which I command you? I can't quote it perfectly. Or how Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. See, you got to keep his commandments. Did that say it on how to go to heaven? No. So, of course, they take it out of context. It says, if you love me. If I want to show my love for God, I should keep his commandments. But that's not what saves me. That does not get me to heaven. And then another one, they'll say, well, you got to be a disciple. You got to be a follower. You got to pick up your cross. Again, where does that say? Where does that say that's how you get to heaven? It says for you to be a disciple, you have to forsake everything that you have. I don't think we've all done that. No. So there's a difference between being a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, and being saved. You can be saved. You can believe on Jesus Christ and not follow Jesus. You can be saved and not keep his commandments. You can be saved and live in rebellion. You're just not a disciple. And you're not going to be greatly rewarded by him. But you're still saved because you believed. Because it's your faith is what saves you. It's not your works. So we can't go over every verse people will try to use or take out of context. But anytime somebody's teaching that or a passage you may read might suggest that, you're wrong about it, and the tip is just read the whole chapter. That'll normally fix all those problems. You're just taking it out of context. And you got to make sure you're using the right Bible. Because that's where you're going to find a lot of false doctrine. If you're not using the Word of God, of course there's going to be contradictions. Of course there's going to be a lot of problems. If you're not using the King James Bible, if you're using an NIV, yeah, of course there's going to be verses about work salvation because it's of the devil. Of course, if you use the NLT, it says you got to repent of your sins. Of course, if you're using the New King James, where it says that you're being saved, not that you are saved, of course you're going to have a mix-up about salvation. And people will teach, see, you're being saved, you're in a process of being saved. Where do they get that verse? The New King James. The King James is the only Bible. There is no other Bible out there. This is the only Word of God. You can't use any other book. This is the Word of God. All of the other versions in English are corrupt. They've been tampered with. So the tip is make sure you read have the right Bible and you read the whole chapter. So if turning from your sins is necessary to be saved, or if you can lose your salvation, that would mean you would have to be perfect in order to go to heaven. With that mentality, with that belief, you would have to be perfect to go to heaven. And that's why people who think that, they don't know if they're going to heaven. They don't know. Ask people who think they can lose their salvation if they're 100% sure. Most of them are not sure they're going to heaven. Now, there are people who think that they can't lose their salvation, that they're still not saved, because there's other things they're mixed up on. It's like Billy Graham. He claimed to believe in once saved, always saved, but then he believed in repent of your sins as well. So it's not even a guarantee. Now, Hebrews 12:14, with their mindset, if you could lose your salvation, you would have to be perfect. It was Hebrews 12:14, another one people take out of context, but it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You could turn to Acts 16, but they'll also take this one out of context in Hebrews. It says, without holiness, you can't see God, so you need to be holy. It's like, what person in this world is holy? Nobody. Ray Comfort? Not holy. False prophet. But with their mentality of work salvation, you have to have holiness to see the Lord. I'm going to have holiness when I see the Lord because all my sins have been washed away. That's how I'm going to have holiness to see the Lord. Not because I cleaned up my life and now I'm good enough. I have holiness. Now I'm going to see the Lord. No. My holiness is from Jesus Christ. That's how I get my holiness. During Galatians chapter 5, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you could lose your salvation, that would mean anytime you do these works of the flesh, you would lose your salvation. That would mean anytime you're in the flesh, that would mean you're not saved, because the verse is saying there that you do these things, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, under their mentality. So they apply that verse thinking that if you do these sins, then you're not saved. But here's the thing. I'm saved. If I do these sins, my flesh is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. My flesh is going to die and go in the ground. But my spirit is going to inherit the kingdom of God. So even if I do these works of the flesh, I'm still saved. But their mentality with losing your salvation, then that would mean that they're condemned as soon as they get in the flesh. That's why I said you would lose your salvation every day several times. So it's foolish to think that you could lose your salvation. It all comes back to this one point. What must we do to be saved? In Acts 16:30, they asked this question and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. I mean, it's that simple. It's that easy. Don't get mixed up on all these other verses, all these things people try to take out of context. It's as simple as believing. Trusting that Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins through his death, his burial, and resurrection. That's how you get saved. It's not by anything that you do. It's so easy. It's so simple. Why would you deny that gift? I mean, God's just trying to give to you free. You just call upon him in faith. You believe in him, and then you're saved. Why would you deny that? And once saved, always saved, it shows how great the mercy and love of God is. I mean, how merciful is it that he gives us this grace of salvation that we don't deserve? We sin against him every day, and yet he still is faithful to keep his promise.
Yeah.
That shows how great and loving God is. And people who are mixed up about eternal security, they need to get saved.
Right.
And how do you get saved? Well, you got to believe. And how do you exercise that belief? Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. When you ask God, you're telling him that you believe and you're asking him to save you. You have to believe that God raised him from the dead. And once you do that, you're saved, you're born again. After you're saved, after you believe and you ask God to save you, after that point, you're commanded to get baptized. You're commanded to learn all things. You're commanded to learn the entire Bible and keep every commandment. But here's the thing, if you never do that, you're still saved. No matter what, you're still going to heaven. So what's the application we can make knowing this information? Is that we can determine somebody's salvation whether they believe in eternal security or not. If people reject eternal security, we know that person's not saved. They're not saved. So we can use that while soul winning. Whenever you're preaching the gospel to people, ask them if they believe in eternal security. If they think they can lose it, you know they're not saved, and then you know you can preach the gospel to them. We can also determine a false prophet if they reject once saved, always saved. If they reject once saved, always saved, and they reject easy believism, we know that person's not saved, so we know to be warned by them. So this is our foundation. As a church, this is our foundation. I mean, this is salvation. This is the most important thing. If we're mixed up on salvation, there's hell to pay. So this is a really important doctrine, and we need to hear this. We need to hear this over and over again. You need to hear it to be reminded, to remind you of the love, to help you love God more, to remind you of the salvation that you already have so you don't forget. And also your children need to hear this. The next generation needs to hear this over and over and over again. We need to preach this from the housetops. And knowing these verses, knowing this truth about eternal security, you need to do your part to tell people how to be saved because they're lost. It's like we talked about. If somebody thinks they can lose their salvation, they're lost. And you know the truth. You know the cure. You know they're not saved if they don't believe this doctrine. Why aren't you telling anybody about it? What part are you doing in this battle? When you know people are not saved because they don't believe this, what are you doing about it? You know it. You know the truth. But why aren't you telling other people about it? 2 Corinthians 5:14. Go ahead and turn to Mark 16. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. If Christ died for every single person who has ever existed, if he died for all, that means everybody's dead.
Yeah.
And that means everybody needs the gospel. That guy out in the jungle somewhere who's never heard about Jesus Christ, he needs the gospel. Unless he's been born again, what did Jesus say? Cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. People want to say that that person might still have a chance? No, zero chance. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost.
Right. Right.
The people that are lost, the people that are dead, if they don't understand salvation, they will go to hell. Here in Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. If people do not believe, they will be damned. If they don't change their mind about salvation, they will go to hell. And it's our responsibility, it's our job to tell people how to be saved. It's our job to convince people about eternal security. I want to ask you this, knowing this, are you setting time aside to go soul winning? You set aside time for other things in your life, the important things in your life. Why aren't you doing it for soul winning? And if you are, keep on doing it. This should be a reminder of how important it is that you need to keep on doing it. But if you're not setting aside for soul winning, what are you doing?
Yeah.
Is soul winning a priority in your life, or is it just something on the back burner? Like, yeah, I only preached, you know, one person this month. It's not a big priority for me. Is that your mentality behind it? We should be trying to do it as much as possible. And if you're not out soul winning, come out with us. We send you out with a silent, you're with a silent partner. You can just sit there and watch and learn. Come out on Saturday. I mean, what are you doing Saturday if you don't have other important things? I understand we all got plans. We all got our things we need to do. But if you never go out soul winning, what are you doing on Saturday morning?
Yeah.
If you're not working, what are you doing? If you're not at your job, what are you spending your time on? What are you investing your time on? If you're not doing anything Sunday afternoon and you never go out soul winning, What are you doing at that time? Are you resting? Are you doing nothing? You're just hearing the words of God, but not following Jesus Christ? What better things could you be doing with that time? We need to be investing our time in doing spiritual things, things that actually matter. Do you remember the joy? Do you know the joy of getting somebody saved? I mean, if you're depressed, go get somebody saved. The joy of getting somebody saved, knowing that person is going to go to heaven now because of what you did, that gives you such great joy. Knowing that you made an impact on that person, you made an impact on their life, that you did something meaningful, knowing that person is going to go to heaven, and that can't ever be undone. You actually made a difference. You were commanded to go out soul winning. So let's go tell others how to be saved. In Matthew 10:27, it says, "What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops." What we know, all of our beliefs, we shouldn't be ashamed of that. We need to preach it upon the housetops. And I'm not ashamed of eternal security. We need to preach that upon the housetops. We need to let everybody know how to be saved. We need to preach them eternal security so they can understand that. Because if they don't believe in eternal security, they're not saved. With that, we'll close in prayer. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this church we have to go to. And I thank you for the command to go out soul winning. I just pray you continue to bless our efforts and send us more laborers and help us to continue serving you and just open up many more opportunities to reach this world with the gospel. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.